Almighty God, as we continue our worship of you, and as we mark this beginning of Lent, send your Holy Spirit into our midst. Give us tender hearts to open all that we are, to lay all of our lives at the foot, not only of the cross, but also the throne of your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we find our peace and our salvation. In his name I pray. Amen. In 1930, shortly after his conversion to the Anglican Church, the Christian poet T.S. Eliot wrote what some have described as the best of all of his poems. It was entitled Ash Wednesday. If you've ever read the poem, you know it's long, it's circuitous. It's not as long as Dante's Inferno, but it's kind of a lot like that. If you've ever read through that, it takes several reads before its truths begin to sink below the surface of your mind. And at the very end of the poem, we find these words. Teach us to sit still. Even among these rocks, our peace in his will. And even among these rocks. And essentially, as you work your way through the poem, what you find is it unfolds the journey that most people of faith, people like you and me, that journey that we make through places of doubt and places of faith on our way to a relationship with God. But the encouragement at its end is that even in this fluid world in which you and I live, we hold fast to rocks around us as a reminder that our peace is found in the shadow of God's grace. This evening, you and I will have ashes spread upon our foreheads, ashes that actually come from leaves that were waved in celebration on Palm Sunday last year. And the ashes are a reminder of some essential truths. They may very well be, if you'll allow me to suggest, rocks to which we cling as we begin yet another Lenten journey. As we each of us one by one try and grapple with letting go and resting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what might these ashes be saying to us? How do they speak to us? What's the meaning of the ashes? Well, allow me, if you will, I'm going to offer kind of three little brief meditations. And the first way I think that they speak to us is fairly obvious. As we receive these ashes, we hear these words, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ashes rubbed onto us remind us of our terminal condition. And He actually allows us to be reminded of this day by day. These bodies were not meant to last forever. Some last longer than others. Some wear out slower than others. But the facts are as clear as that first wrinkle or that newest gray or missing hair, the latest creak of the knee or ankle, the obituary notice of an old friend. We wear out. And because we do, we need to remember how very precious this life is, how it should not be squandered, how this moment there is burning in each of us, kind of a hint from God that the next breath that we take is more precious than its forebear, because it's closer to the last breath that we'll take. You're dust, and to dust you shall return. We can fear that, or deny that, or we can actually accept that as a bold invitation to live life to its fullest. And by that, of course, I don't mean, you know, you can live however you want to live. Instead, what I mean is live life well, because life is brief. Make the most of every opportunity. Hold on to others rather than grudges. Make lots more friends than you do enemies. Don't make any enemies. Do good every chance you get. Enjoy what God has given you. Hold fast to those relationships that feed you, and let go of the others, the vampire-like friends or family that suck the life from you and keep you from being the kind of person you know you have it in you to be. My wife Laura and I actually keep a little motto on a placard in our kitchen, and many of you have seen it. It reads simply, "Live, laugh, love." And I think that's a good antibiotic to the ticking away of the life clock. The wonderful devotional writer Oswald Chambers once said, "Our Lord makes little of physical death, but he makes more of moral and spiritual death." Any moment that we're not attentive to living life to its fullest, which I think is one of the calls our Lord puts on our heart, anytime we're not doing that, we're actually kind of treading on a path of moral or spiritual death. Keeping our death before us helps us keep our moral and spiritual life healthy and strong. And that's why we liturgically minded Christians, we Episcopalians, are called to use these 40 days to pray more fervently, to consider fasting, to reviewing not just our own life, but our death. Because these ashes that are rubbed on our forehead actually need to kind of be rubbed in as well, as a kind of heads up of sorts to the reality that we have but one life to make the most of, and any moment wasted is just that, it's wasted. But any moment prized and lived into is in some way a legacy that exists not just here, but in the life to come. And that's why we hear in the gospel lesson this evening, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consume. Thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." By keeping our death ever before us, by allowing the reality of the ashes to sink below the skin, we will, or at least we should, use the opportunity to store up treasures that outlast these bodies, which, by the way, are older now, even now, than when we gathered just moments ago. The Methodist pastor J. Neville Ward once wrote this with some clarity. He wrote, "Death helps us to see what is worth trusting and loving and what is a waste of time." Second meaning of these ashes, of this little marked cross rubbed on our foreheads, is that we are, you and I, called to an increasingly converted life. Part of the considerations that we ponder during the season of Lent are the kind of people we are. You know, the good parts of us, the bad parts, those areas that seem not to wrestle with the Holy Spirit, and those areas that do wrestle with the Holy Spirit. And you know what I'm talking about. If you feel yourself kind of wrestling against the Spirit of God, then that's something to which you need to pay attention. Make no bones about it. God does care when we sin. God does care when we wound His creation through our wrong actions. God cares about how we live our lives. Every now and then I have somebody say to me, and I think it's kind of a pointed question to clergy, do you really think God cares about what we do in our personal lives? Shouldn't the church, in other words, shouldn't you folk be kind of focusing your attention on big issues like injustice and poverty? And the answer to that is yes and yes. God cares about every aspect of our human lives, the very personal stuff, and the very public stuff. Sin is sin, whether it's spread on the cover of the local paper or whether nobody knows about it but you and God. The reason Jesus said He came to live among us was to save us from sin. Not to be a good moral example, not to say, kind of, wow, look at how God loves us so much, but to actually take on the sin of the world, to forgive us of our sin, to purge us of all that goes with it, because Jesus Christ knew and knows that where sin exists, so does those little traveling companions, guilt and pain and brokenness and heartache. And when those things are not tended to, they infect us, they grow, and in the words of the old African-American spiritual, we develop a sin-sick soul. When I was a kid, my parents sent me to a month-long camp in the mountains of Mentone, Alabama. Some of my happiest memories actually come from the summers I spent there. I think some of my parents' happiest memories came from the month that we were gone. My sister and I both went. One day I was running through the cabin, and there was this long wooden splinter I didn't see, and I ran right up on top of it, went right into the ball of my foot, and the pain was immediate. To this day, if I kind of close my eyes, I can see myself hopping around, kind of yelling, "Take it out, take it out, take it out." And along came a counselor with a pair of pliers and pulled out what was about an inch long spear from my foot. And I was really relieved. There was an immediate sense of relief. After that, I just kind of washed my foot, bandaged it up, and I figured the deed was done. But 2 weeks later, I actually stepped on that foot in just a particular way that sent a pain right up my leg. And I pulled off my shoe and I looked at the old wound and I realized it was now swollen and it was deeply infected. So I went to the camp nurse and she took a look and she said, "Well, you didn't get it all out. And if we don't, the infection, it's just going to get worse." Now, again, remember, I'm talking about Mentone, Alabama, pretty primitive. There was no Novocaine, and so I can still remember to this day when she actually gave me a tongue depressor to bite on. She said, "Turn your head and hold on real tight to the chair," as she kind of dug out that final piece. See, I'd taken care of the surface problem, but the real problem ran much deeper. And until it came completely out, my foot and then my leg and then my body were just going to get sicker and sicker. And these ashes really are a reminder that God has sent Jesus Christ into our midst to mark not just our heads, but our souls. He wants to get to the core of our spiritual sickness, and that is our sin. And that's why what we do not need so much in our sinfulness is kind of a pathetic sympathy. What we need is absolution. We don't need a kind of happy, gentle pat on the back. We need forgiveness. We need freedom from guilt and from the angst that goes with the very public and the very private things we've done, are doing, are considering doing. That's why Paul makes a rather pointed plea in his letter to the Corinthians. Jack read a portion of this letter a few moments ago. Sarah Condon preached a wonderful sermon on the church in Corinth a few weeks back. That church was really pretty messed up. And Paul has these bullet points, and this is one of them where he writes, "We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." He was saying, Quit fiddling around. Life is short. Get it together. Be reconciled to God. Not next week, not tomorrow, but today, now, be reconciled. And the same is true for you and me. Don't wait until the spiritual crisis occurs. Don't wait until the infection is taken over. Listen to where God might be whispering to you in your life right now. I don't have a window into your soul. I don't know what you may be struggling. I know the things I struggle with, but if God is whispering to you to deal with something, then be reconciled to God. Bring that stuff to Him. bring that garbage to the surface, allow the grace of God to take it away, to clean house, so to speak, and then receive the peace that comes with that reconciliation. So a first message of these ashes is that it reminds us of our deaths. A second message is a reminder that God comes to deal with our sin and our morality and really to call us to be reconciled to him. But a third, and I think it's the most important message, is that they are a reminder that death and sin do not have the last word. I was visiting people in the hospital today, and I ran into a nurse who was very busy, and she saw that I was taking ashes to people, and she asked me if I would pray with her and offer the ashes, and then I kind of relived the sermon with her, just briefly. I didn't give her this long version. We were in the ICU ward, so it was... But I said, you know, the first thing you probably don't need to be reminded of, which is we have a terminal condition. She said, yeah, I really don't. I just took my last patient to the morgue. So she said, I know that. And she said, I know that part about needing to be reconciled to God. I said, well, then this is the most important thing you need to remember. That is, when we don't make the grade, God is still there, and that's why we mark this ash with a cross. That cross reminds us that the price for our sin has been paid. The sting of death can be taken away at a moment's notice when we hand all that we are over to the living Christ. How sad and how scary it would be if this is all there was. I long for a day when my body does not seem to be growing older. I wait for the day when I don't have to struggle anymore with my faulty, tempted, sinful human nature. And the hope and promise of Christianity is that every time I step more deeply into the life of Jesus Christ, I'm actually already on the way to a life of perfect freedom. St. Francis wrote, "It is in dying that we are born to eternal freedom." Those powerful lessons from Isaiah that we heard just a moment ago, those words, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places." Do you feel parched? He'll make your bones strong. Do you feel weak? And you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail. Are you thirsty? Your ancient ruins. Do you feel ancient? Your ancient ruins will be rebuilt. It's the kind of hope that enabled that biblical commentator William Barclay to write, "When I die, I should like to slip out of the room without much fuss. For what matters is not what I am leaving, but where I am going." This mark on your head is a reminder that you are a precious, precious child of God. For God so loved you that he sent his only Son into the world to bless you, to forgive you, to show you, to give you life here and life eternal. It was for you that Christ came and died and rose again, and these ashes are a reminder. They are rocks to cling to in this fleeting, fluid world in which you and I live. They are reminders that God does not slumber. He is constantly on the watch. He is looking out when you run away from him. And he is watching to welcome you home when you turn his way. It is as simple as that. He never takes his eye off of you. So now we pause to receive a mark of ashes on each forehead. Sit among the rocks. to be still, let them speak to you a reminder of our mortality, a reminder of our morality, and finally a reminder of the grace of God and Jesus Christ that gives us the gift of immortality, of life here and life eternal. May Eliot's poem, may that be our prayer. Teach us to sit still. Even among these rocks, our peace in his will. Even among these rocks. Amen.